Today's Bible reading is from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 1 to 17. When Ahaz, son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, was king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem, but they could not overpower it. Now the house of David was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim. So the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken, as the trees of a forest are shaken by the wind. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, Go out, you and your son Shear Jashub, to meet Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct of the upper pool, on the road to Launderer's Field. Say to him, Be careful, keep calm and don't be afraid. Do not lose heart because of the two smoldering stubs of firewood, because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram and the son of Remaliah. Aram, Ephraim, and Remaliah's son have plotted your ruin, saying, Let us invade Judah. Let us tear it apart and divide it among ourselves, and make the son of Tabeel king over it. Yet this is what the sovereign Lord says. It will not take place. It will not happen. For the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is only Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will too be shattered to be a people. And the head of Ephraim, Samaria, and the head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Again, the Lord said to Ahaz, Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, I will not put the Lord to the test. Then Isaiah said, Hear now, you house of David, is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of God, of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. He will be eating curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. For before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. The Lord will bring on you and on your people and on the house of your father a time unlike any since Ephraim broke away from Judah. He will bring the king of Assyria.
I think he deserves a clap, doesn't he? Well done, mate. Okay. I think I can remember how I felt after I had my wisdom teeth out, and that's amazing. So, well done. It's great to be back among with you all, and good we can begin unwrapping hope over the next 3 weeks, four talks. Here we go. Beautiful. So, Graham and I got a little bit of a dance going with him on PowerPoint as well. So, why don't I put that over there? Now, Christmas time, a bit of fun, colour things up. So here's your challenge over the next 3 weeks is if I can get Robin Watson to stand up. Come on. Look how colourful she is. What do you reckon? So find your most colourful shirt, your most colourful anything, wear it, okay? And there could even be a prize. I'll buy John, maybe a present wrapped up, an onion, I don't know. But let's have a bit of fun and invite our friends along as well. Now, look, wherever you're at in life, in faith, thinking about God, wherever you've come from this morning and things that are on your heart and your mind, it's good you've come. You're in a great place as we come together to just sit for the next few minutes deep in God's word and think about just how beautiful God's grace is for us in Jesus. So how about I pray and ask God to help us to do that. Merciful Heavenly Father, thanks so much for the gift of your word. Your word is life. We pray that you would do what only you can do in us this morning by your Spirit, is to take your word and to plant it deep. Please show us Jesus. Show us just how beautiful and abundant and perfect a hope we have in Jesus. We pray this for our good, for the sake of the lost, but also for your glory, especially in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know about you, the people you're talking with, whether it's family, friends, work colleagues, but what sort of a measure would you give on how hopeful people are feeling at the moment out there? How hopeful are you feeling about the future at the moment? One of the great highlights of us this year has been the arrival of two more grandchildren. I think they should be behind me. Zola Melody and Joni Lou. As we begin unwrapping hope from the Bible this Christmas, I want to begin with children, because aren't children a sign of hope? I mean, are not our hopes sort of wrapped up, entwined with our children's lives, their well-being and their future? The sleepless nights and the love of parents to willingly sacrifice, often at great cost to themselves, because their future hopes are now indelibly tied up with their children's well-being and future. Our children and grandchildren. I mean, they're meant to outlive us, aren't they? And hopefully learn from some of our mistakes and do life a little bit better than we did. I mean, are not our children a sign that there is hope and that there is a future for this world? But we begin with children because is there anything more hope-crushing, hope-destroying than when our children or grandchildren die before us? When they are taken by one of the deadly D's. You might have your own list of D's. So let's take disease, like the leukemia that took Roy and Heather Wilby's first child. There's the accidental disasters we keep reading about, don't we? Disasters that, well, took the life of 15-year-old Brighton High School student Hayley. She was out walking her dog, family dog, before school, as she did most mornings, standing on the corner. A truck with a trailer on the back took the corner a bit sharp. She got collected by the trailer, killed instantly. Then, of course, there's the devilish evil, isn't there? You know, that we read about in our news feed, stuff that's going on in the world, the devilish evil that is stealing the lives of millions of our children who are aborted or sold into sex slavery or displaced by terrorism and war. Of course, closer to home in our own backyard, it's got the scourge of domestic violence. It saw Hannah and her three children burnt alive in their car by Hannah's estranged and angry partner. Then there's the epidemic of depression and despair that, if you believe the stats, nearly half our young people are struggling with in some way or form. The sad story of just a few weeks ago, like 12-year-old Charlotte, so bullied and tormented by her peers, she saw no tomorrow, no future, but only the darkness of utter hopelessness, and took her own life. 12 years old. Two girlfriends decided, hey, let's go and have a holiday together in Laos. They go out to a nightclub. Their drinks are spiked with methanol. They're dead. Of course, stories of mums and dads, you know, displaced, unable to afford the bills or rent, you know, living in tents with their kids and, you know, places of worship firebombed in our own front yard. How hopeful about the future are you feeling? How hopeful about the future are people in your network, your world, your friends, your family feeling? What hope for Joni and Zola born into this world's darkness? I think it's part of the reason we love Christmas, because deep down we know that the deathly deeds of this world's darkness, they are loitering in the shadows, just waiting. Waiting for us and our loved ones. I mean, don't the lights of Christmas sort of remind us that despite this darkness, that with Jesus' birth, a beautiful, great light of real hope has dawned? That brings us to the relevance of Ahaz's story there in Isaiah chapter 7. I don't know if you picked it up, but it's a story about two children, two signs, and two hopes. Because children, see, they can be a sign of hope for the future. So God wanted to give a sure sign of hope to King Ahaz, to Judah, to his people back then, and to the world about his intentions some 700-800 years forward before Jesus' birth. And so God used two children as part of his message through his prophet Isaiah. In that reading from Isaiah 7, we heard about Isaiah's son and about a virgin son, didn't we? We heard about one son is already born, and we heard about another child yet to be born. The two children are tangible reminders that God is doing something about the deeds of death and evil in this world. Now, you can see Colin has printed out a beautifully detailed talk outline this morning. For those who do like to take notes, it'll be three headings. So, crisis time, crunch time, Christmas time. Pretty easy. Crisis time for faithless King Ahaz. It's Christmas time. Should say it's crunch time in view of a faithful God, and it's Christmas time. So crisis time, as we have a look at faithless King Ahaz. So just a bit of backstory, Isaiah's name, it means Jehovah saves, Jehovah saves. He ministered for more than 50 years as God's prophet during the reigns of four different kings. And chapter 7, it's like he's a newly graduated student. He's a sort of God's sort of newly minted prophet, straight out of Isaiah chapter 6, who's to be spent in God's service, speaking God's word of judgment, coming judgment, to his people and to the nations. That's the first 39 chapters. Chapter 40, he turns to speak a word of comfort. Now, one of his early assignments is to go and confront King Ahaz and his own people to repent and take refuge in God. And we heard about King Ahaz's sticky situation there in verse 1. It's printed out for us, actually. If you want to just open up, you can check that we're... check for yourselves. But verse 1, so in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, was king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem, but they could not overpower it. Now, as the map behind me will show, it's not unlike the posturing going on in some parts of the world today, where you've got Assyria is a resurgent superpower under Tiglath-Pileser III, and they're beginning to push southwest down into Palestine, down towards Aram, Syria, and the 10 northern tribes of Israel. The kings of Assyria and the 10 northern tribes of Israel, they've decided to form an alliance against Assyria. And they want Judah to join that alliance. But so far, the answer's been no. And so they're now going to war against Judah to depose King Ahaz and install their own puppet king. That's chapter 7, verse 6. Now, how does Ahaz and his people feel about that? Well, we're told in verse 2 that the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. Now, I don't know when you were last in a big blow. We live down Aldinga Way, and around November, actually, we get really big blows down there. And, you know, the big ones, you can sort of just hear things shaking, the windows, and that's sort of what's going on in the heart of this 20-year-old king and his people. They're paralysed between two fears. They're real fears. I mean, first is the fear of invasion by Syria and Israel. And second, of course, is the greater fear of Assyria coming against them if they join to sort of try to fight against Assyria. What's God's message to this hard-pressed king and his people, to this leader and this people who are feeling scared and feeling, well, pretty hopeless, actually, without hope? Well, he sends his prophet. And this is what Isaiah says to him, verse 4. Be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint because of these two smouldering stumps of firebrands. What he's saying is, Syria, Israel, they're going to flame out like two smouldering pieces of coal. No harm's going to come to you if you trust me. Don't worry about Syria and Israel, about Damascus and Ephraim. No, no, no. Verse 7, thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand and it shall not come to pass. Isaiah is explicitly told by God to take his son along when he meets King Ahaz out, you know, just checking the water supplies for Jerusalem, which probably indicates he's already decided to surrender to Assyria, okay? But he takes his son along, Sheer-Jashub, to meet him. Why? Well, because just like the name Zola means life and the name Joni means beloved of God, so the name of Isaiah's son, Sheer-Jashub, it's got a meaning. A remnant shall return. A remnant shall return. That is, even though God's judgment is going to come, God's people are going to be exiled out of the land, a remnant will return. Isaiah's son, if you like, he's a visual prophetic sign of hope to go along with the words spoken by Isaiah for Ahaz. And Isaiah actually has another son, which you can read about in Isaiah chapter 8, who's called Emmanuel. And the point is very simple in these chapters. This is God's land. This is my land. This is my world. And when God is with us, he's only ever doing one of two things: judging and saving. And often saving through judgment, which is what's going on here. Despite the crisis facing this young leader and his people, the sure hope that are held out to them by God's prophet, those who trust God and his word, those who gather around Isaiah and believe God's word, put their hope in that word, they're promised they're going to be part of this future, part of this saved remnant people. And it's why Isaiah warns Ahaz and the people Judah in verse 9. He says this: if you, and the you there is plural, so it's like if yous all are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. That is, if you're not firm in your faith in trusting me and my word, it's like you're going to be in quicksand. Nothing. You're not going to have any firm foundation at all. And as hinted at, this firm faith, what it looks like in the following years, are people joining themselves to Isaiah, believing the prophet's word, gathering around him, gathering together. They're preserved, provided for, protected by God and his coming judgment. So the question, I think it's pretty obvious that this chapter, and indeed chapters 6 through 12, keeps sort of asking us, is who will we trust? Who and what will we hope in to save and secure us a future through a certain death and judgment that is coming? We're going to try and find hope in a future, putting our trust in human leaders, even leaders of superpowers, or we're going to put our hope and trust in God, who is sovereign over those nations and those leaders. And so we come to from crisis time to crunch time for Ahaz. It's decision time. But what we get actually here is a beautiful picture of an unbelievably faithful and gracious and kind God. Stunningly, despite Ahaz's refusal to turn and trust God, and most likely already decided that he's going to submit to Assyria, God comes a second time to speak a saving word of hope to this young king, this young leader. There in verse 10. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Ask a sign of the Lord your God, plural again, your God, let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven. That is, this is the genie in the bottle. It's like, ask whatever you want, mate. I'll give it to you. Ask me for a sign that you can trust me. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. And you're thinking, hang on a minute. That sounds right. That sounds biblical. I think even Jesus said something like that. And Jesus taught that a signs-based belief in God means your faith will be more wobbly than unset jelly. Here is a picture of who God is in his last chance compassion and mercy to Ahaz. Yes, Ahaz is right. He is right saying we should not put the Lord God to the test. Yeah? But he's not. God has commanded him to ask him for a sign. On this occasion, it's not God who's being tested, but Ahaz, by God. Will this young leader trust and obey God's direct word to him, or will he turn and trust and put his future hopes in the most powerful human going around and, you know, yep, the quick fix? This seems to be like the most immediate solution here. Such is God's compassion and commitment to keeping his word, to save a remnant, to bless all nations through the holy seed from the burnt-out stump that he's going to raise up. Read Isaiah 6. God responds to Ahaz's unbelief, and he gives him a sign that is out of this world. Unbelievable. Behold, the virgin will conceive and bear a son, and will call his name Emmanuel. Now, as fulfillment of Isaiah's ministry, sadly, this sign is just gobbledygook. It's a riddle. It's a puzzle for Ahaz because of his unbelief. But for Ahaz and other faithful, here is a beacon of hope in the midst of crisis. See, in stark contrast, as Isaiah prophesies in the rest of chapter 7 and 8, as I've said, God does bring upon Ahaz and Judah the devastating consequences of their failure to turn and trust God with their future. And you're thinking, you might have been thinking, man, why did I start this talk off so dark? Like, whoa, it's Christmas, come on. Not even scratching the surface of how dark it got in Judah when God handed his own people over for judgment for their own sin and evil. 2 Kings chapter 16 records that the crunch time choice Ahaz makes is to refuse God's word, to put his hope in Assyria to save him. But like a mouse asking a cat to help them against another mouse, okay, thinking they could trust the cat, right? Ahaz gets all the silver and gold, everything, out of the temple in Jerusalem, sends it up to Tiglath-Pileser III in Assyria. Please save me and us from Syria and Israel. He does. He does. But the short-term peace was secured at a terrible cost. Ahaz had to swear allegiance not just to Tiglath-Pileser, but to his gods, forever corrupting Judah's worship that sees the king and people in Judah sacrificing their own children to these gods. Well, we're here because we know that a child was indeed born to a virgin, which brings us to that third point, crisis time, crunch time, Christmas time, because Jesus really is God's faithfulness unwrapped for us. History records that this remnant was preserved by God over some 700 years. A virgin was overpowered by the Holy Spirit, gave birth to a son called Emmanuel, God with us. He was named Jesus, God saving. Who is this Jesus? Well, again, you've got those verses also printed along with Isaiah 7, these beautiful verses from Isaiah 9. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, under the shadow of death and God's judgment, on them has light shone. For to us a child is born, a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulder, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The scriptures record God keeping his promises in the most incredible way. He gives an utterly faithless king a sign that is out of this world. And then he fulfills it. Some 700 years later, in the birth of his own son, Jesus. Who is this Jesus? He's God saving. The faithful and righteous one in whom all God's promises are yes in Jesus. The Apostle Paul says as much in 2 Corinthians 1:20. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. Any promise God's ever made in eternity finds their yes in Jesus. Is it any wonder that we utter our amen to God for his glory? And the simple point is that it's in Jesus. If you're looking for a sure hope, an irrevocable hope in this world for yourself, for your family, for people you know who are really feeling increasingly hopeless, here it is, here he is. In Jesus is where we find God's yes for you, for your children, for our not yet Christian friends and family. The Emmanuel child born of a virgin is a tangible sign of indestructible hope, indestructible for us and our children in a world of deathly deeds. Isaiah's bold. He's bold about his longing right through his book for something more, because God has spoken a sure word that has come flesh. He's come flesh literally in our world. Isaiah dared to believe that something better was coming, even though his own people and culture were utterly corrupt. Sound a bit familiar for us? Despite everything seeming so dark and so hopeless, with God's impending judgment on the horizon, Isaiah's longing, it remained right through his whole book. So at the end of his book in chapter 64:1, we read, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that God might come down to bring peace to all the problems, to dispel the darkness, defeat the deeds of death and evil." How right we sing. How right and good it is we gather, we sing. We sing out our joy. For God has come down. Hasn't he? As Isaiah also prophesied in chapter 53, this Emmanuel's child's mission was to be rejected, to suffer, to die for our sins in order to defeat death, defeat, disarm the devil, that there might be forgiveness for rebel sinners, reconciliation with God, the free gift of eternal life to anyone who will come. Eyewitnesses testify, hundreds of them, that this Jesus was raised bodily from the dead 3 days later. He ascended to the highest position in heaven at his Father's right hand, from where he will come again to judge the living and the dead. Against our culture's call to consume stands the simple yet profound season of Advent for believers. Of course, we know Advent just means coming. Having come once, Jesus is coming again. Now, traditionally, in the history and the life of Christ's church, Advent has been a time for prayer, for putting off sin, for preparing ourselves for Jesus coming again, to slow down, to sit deeper in Scripture, to ask the Spirit of the living God to mercifully please come, convict us of whatever we need convicting of, to turn us from sin, to turn us from the vain and false hopes of this world, to help us to trust in, to surrender more fully to Jesus, that we might serve the growth of his gospel in the lives of people for God's glory. So important in light of Jesus coming again. It is a time to be inviting others along. It's so great. These cards are great. I love them. You know, stick them in your wallet, your purse. Obviously, you know, take a handful, give them out to people in your street. There's nothing like a sort of a personal invite, though. Bring people along in the coming weeks. Times may still be dark, but for those who trust in Jesus, there's light at the end of the tunnel, this world's tunnel, a light which Isaiah already saw, the light of Emmanuel. May we be courageous, may we be wise like Isaiah, who chose to wait for the Lord and hope in him. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 17. Well, we know the goodness of praying with our King, praying with Jesus, who prayed, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear evil. For you, Lord, are with me. This is our God. This is our hope. Let me pray for us. Merciful Father, thanks so much for the gift of Isaiah. It's an amazingly big but beautiful book to read. It takes us deep into this glorious splendour of who you are as our God, a God who cares deeply about justice, about evil, about death. And Father, a God who comforts like no other. Thank you that in Jesus you have indeed comforted us. Thank you that even now you are with us. And Father, please we pray as we get more further into this Christmas season, please we pray, will you help us to see Jesus more clearly, to live out the joy, the wonder of the hope that we have in him, to be salt and light for the people around us, and give us the courage to actually to invite, to make the most of those opportunities to share Jesus with others. Pray this for the sake of their salvation, for our own joy, and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.